Now, then, if you listen real close, we'll try our best to pick up here. And if I say anything, it's to your advantage, and I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to, the Bible said we use great plainness of speech. I'm trying to speak to you from my heart in the way that I understand, the way that I know, so that I can help you. I'm not trying to insult you, nor your wife, nor your children, nor anybody else, but the gospel is the gospel, and you just don't play with the gospel. What you say, you say. Sometimes Jesus said hypocrites, Pharisees, thieves, robbers, liars, cheats, generation of vipers, all those kind of things, because he told the truth. It was true. Somebody said, well, he insulted them. No, when you tell the people the truth, you don't insult them. That was the truth. There was a generation of vipers. You take it and go back to the garden, and you find out when John called them people a generation of vipers over there, and Jesus also, you'll find out they come from the snake in the garden. They was a generation of vipers. He just told the truth. That's all. Sounds pretty hard when you say you're lying. The truth is not in you. That's what the Bible said. But if you don't have God within you, you talk about God, you're lying. The truth ain't in you, because God's the truth. Amen. All right, so then those things are just plain talking. When we say these things, whatever we talk about, we try to be decent. Our minds is not in the gutters. And if you'll keep your mind out of the gutter, we'll all work together and we'll get something out of these services. Is that all right? All right. Praise the Lord. So then let's get into the services tonight. And now, if you'll listen, friend, if you'll listen, you might not be a great Bible scholar, but if you'll listen, you'll get something out of this. Now, if you sit back there and get your mind confused because you don't want to obey the truth, then you're going away confused. But if you'll have a love for the truth, God won't turn you over to reprobate mind. Now, you love the truth, and you listen, and you'll get something out of it. I know there's some things that we say that you won't understand, but as you go on with the Lord, you will understand them, and you'll be so glad that you did go on that you do understand them. Now, the Bible says that the world will not understand. It said that they'll never see life, and if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, whom the gods of this world have blinded. So then, this thing is not hid to you if you're elect, and you better dig in and make sure of your calling in God and make sure that you are in election with the Lord Jesus. Peter said, make sure you're one of the elect. Make your calling and election sure by doing these things. If you do them, you never fall. We're going to pick up here if we can. We left off the other night, and I want to say this. It makes it a little bit hard for me to pick up on Wednesday night and Friday nights and having all this time lapse in between there. I never have had a teaching like this before. I usually have it every night. But I'm trying to do this for your sake, to where you'll be fresh and won't be wore out. And I trust that since it's just one night every now and then, that you'll really not be restless and listen. If it was every night, I could understand you being a little restless, but I couldn't understand it. And I don't think the Lord could either, just having it once every now and then, and then you're getting restless. But I want you to listen real close now, because these things are going to be important as we go on deeper into Revelation. I'm trying my best to get in as much natural understanding as I can as far as the literal printed page, that you might have a basic foundation for your thought pattern up here, that it won't run wild with you, and you won't get all confused and get nervous and upset. So listen real good if you will. Now, first of all, we went into a lot of different things that you might not understand, and as we go on, we'll review a little part here and a little part there, and you will come to understand it. So then, I ask you, if you will, to listen real good. Well, we try to pick up in the garden. This is where we was at the other night. We got over as far as the garden, and we talked about the veil being rent in twain where the skin was placed over Adam and Eve as a symbol of falling to the beast level. Now, I think most of you understand, first of all, that blood is the cause of this thing. How many of you know that blood is the cause of it? Do you understand that? Blood is the cause of it. Blood is the cause of it. So now, you listen real close, and let's see if we can get into the mind of the Lord. If we don't get in the mind of the Lord, well, I ain't got a thing for you. But if we can get in the mind of the Lord, God will give us something. Now then, we had a little drawing here that Brother Taylor, I see, has erased. But it's all right. We had the, concerning the veil, we took it down from the garden, and we showed how the veil was placed on Adam in the garden of the skin, and then how it was rent over at Calvary. And my, I'll tell you what, when I start getting into Revelation, when the mind of God starts coming, I think, my Lord, how will I ever teach this if I don't take all night long and tomorrow and the next night just to get into it? See, and it just is so hard to be able to do it, because Revelation, just as quick as I hit that stream, Revelation comes from every direction. and I want to cut it all, and I can't, and I got to weed it out a little bit here and there, and, you know, get my thoughts out of it. And now, let's say this now. First of all, Adam was in the garden. He was in the garden, and I'm going to try to bring out something tonight that might be of interest to you. And I just asked Brother Taylor to do a little erasing here, if he will. Just do away with those things tonight, Brother Taylor, and we'll start all over. Now, some of you, I think, are making charts, and I really meant to get you some tablets and pencils to where you can make charts like we usually do, but this time I didn't do it. I just can't think of all those things and try to carry on the bill and everything. If somebody can think of them, well, I appreciate it. If you do those things and help us out, even from the beginning, would be good if you had your charts to where you could sketch it down. Nobody else might not be able to read it, but if you know what you got down, well, you can always go back to it for reference. Now, Atlee is working on some charts that most anybody will be able to understand when we get them, when we start using them. I don't believe he's here. Is he here tonight, Stevie? Is he? Must be hid in the corner. I see him back there. But anyway, he's got some real good charts to where even I can understand. All right, now, the first thing we're going to do is draw a garden up here, Brother Taylor. Will. Yeah, draw us a garden. And we want a garden. And ain't nothing but a circle. Draw us a garden. Now then, we're going to put a garden up here. And I want you to notice this now. The Bible teaches that God made man out of the dust. We've gotten down to where God made man. He said, come and let us make man in our own image. And the Bible said God made man. He created male and female. And the Bible said that he created them. But he created Adam first. Now, this is what I want you to notice. He created Adam first. Male and female made he them. And man and woman, and he called them in the day that he created them, he called them Adam. Both of them was just one. The woman was one with her husband, and she was called Adam, just like he was called Adam. So in the day that was created, it was called Adam. Male and female made he them. A man and a woman. The Bible said he made them man and a woman, male and female, and called them Adam in that day that they was made. And they were in the land of Eden. The land of Eden. It was a special place, like you'd say Georgia, part of the world, Georgia. They was in Eden. Now, there was a garden that God made, and he put this garden in the east of Eden. I said the other night that the garden was not Eden. A lot of people make the mistake, they say, well, that was Eden. No, it wasn't Eden. The garden was not Eden. It was not Eden. It was in the east of Eden. Eden was a certain place, and it was in the east of Eden. If Eden is the garden, then Cain stayed in the garden, because the Bible said he went over to the east of Eden and built a city over there. So you see, it wasn't Eden, it was in the east part of Eden. And the Bible said there was a river that came out of Eden. A river that came out of Eden now. And it went over to water the garden. It went over to water the garden. There was a river that went over to water the garden. I believe we explained this on a tape somewhere. I believe we brought this out about the river. And we gave the name of the river. It went over to the garden, and from thence it parted itself into four heads. The first one of these was Pison. The Bible said it compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is the onyx stone, and there is gold, and there is galleon. And the Bible said the gold of this land is good. This is Pison that goes out of the river. The next river, the Bible said it was Gion. Gion comes out, it parts into one head here, and it goes out to Gion. It goes and compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And then the Bible said there is another river by the name of Hiddekel. This is the third, one of the third heads coming out of it. It goes toward the land of Assyria. Now, the Bible said that there is another one, and this is one that you're familiar with, called Euphrates. Euphrates. Now, it comes out also from thence. It's parted into four heads. This is the river that waters the garden. Now, are you still with me? This is the river that waters the garden. The Bible said from thence It makes you wonder why they can't find the garden, don't it? Now, when you stop and think about it, you say, well, I just don't understand why they can't locate this garden. If the Bible said the river comes out of Eden and it waters the garden, from thence it separates itself into four heads, and you think, well, if we could run back to where that river separates itself into four parts, we'd know that that was the garden, because the Bible said that's where it separated in. And you know where the river Euphrates is. We might get some teachings on Euphrates a little further down. But anyway, here is the river. Now then, this man and woman, first of all, the man was put in the garden. God made the man, and I said the other night, I was trying to prove that education is a lie. I tried to prove that the other night, and I think I proved it pretty thoroughly. One thing I wanted to point out was this. Scientists never discovered how to operate on people. They got it from the Bible. When God let a deep sleep come over Adam, and he took a rib out of Adam and made Eve, it was the first operation. It was a very successful operation. He put him to sleep, and the intellectual mind took that, and they've been practicing from it ever since. So everything they got it from here. I said the other night that they was not a bunch of cavemen, that when Cain went out of the garden, the first thing he done, he went over and built a city. He wasn't somebody that went out there and wrestled the jackrabbits to try to get a herb away from him, or to run after some dog and take a bone away from him. It wasn't that. He went out there and he built a city. He was intellectually smart, very intellectually smart. As a matter of fact, the whole trouble to begin with was the tree of knowledge. He was very smart. He had found the tree of knowledge. He had gotten that from the tree of knowledge. He was very intellectual, very smart. And I brought it out, tried to point it out, how that when God drove him out of the garden, how that Cain went over into the east of Eden. He went over the east part of Eden. I don't know how you get around the garden, you know, as the Bible speaks of going over there. But anyway, he did. He went to a certain part of Eden, not into the garden now. But he went over there and he builded a city, the Bible said. Now, building a city, that's the first, just time he comes out of the garden, he builds a city. That don't sound like a bunch of cavemen, does it? The Bible said he built a city. Well, somebody said, well, he might have built a city over in the mountain and just cut holes in it and called it a city. Well, let's just see if that was it. I brought out the other night a belief where the Bible said that he had a son by the name of Enos, and then he named the city after Enos, and then he turned right around and he had a son by the name of Irad. Enos had a son by the name of Irad. And then Irad had Mahujal, and Mahujal had Methusael, and Methusael had Lamech, and then Lamech had the two wives, Ada and Zillah, we spoke of the other night. How that Ada and Zillah is A to Z, education, A to Z, Ada and Zillah. And it said that Ada's child, she had two children. One of the children was Jabal, which was a keeper of cattle. A keeper of cattle. And Jubal was one of the sons, which was learned in harp and music and organ. The Bible said no harp and organ and so forth. And then Zillah had a son, which was Tubal-Cain. And the Bible said that he was learned. He was a great, he was greatly learned in iron and in brass. Now, he knew these things. He understood these things. And then, of course, the daughter Naamah, which was also Zillah's daughter. Now then, if you notice here, not only was Cain smart enough to build a city, but his descendants were those that understood iron and brass. Now then, that tears the theory of education all to pieces, because they don't even bring in the brass and iron age until way over here, hundreds of years after the caveman. They've got the cave, the stone age, and then the iron age, and then the another age, and on down the medieval age, and so forth. So you see that it just ain't nothing. It just don't, what they've got just don't make sense. You're just learning your children a bunch of lies. That's all you're doing. So then, now you either got to call God's word a lie and forget about such a thing as heaven and such a thing as salvation and for such a thing as healing. When your child gets sick, there ain't no need you call no God to ask God to heal your child if you believe what they're teaching in school. Because it's absolutely, as Paul said, science, word science means knowledge, knowledge falsely so called, ever lying, never able to come to the Bible, which is the knowledge of the truth. So, you see, you've got to either go one way or another. You can't. You've got to go Cain's way, or you've got to go Abel's way. If you accept what they say in school, you might as well to throw your Bible into a furnace somewhere, because you've made it a lie, and it's of no good to you. You don't have any faith in it. If you accept the Bible, then you might as well get rid of those other books and do like Paul did in his day when he got all them books together and set them on fire out there. You better get rid of those things if you want to go with God, because, as I say, this positively proves that education is not right. It's wrong to begin with. Now, if they're wrong on it to start with, you say, well, they teach us about automotive mechanics and how to work on airplanes. They don't teach you that. My lands, we're learning that in the day that we're living in. That's been practical experience that's been recorded and put down. I'm speaking of history. That's supposed to be the foundation of your education. All right, now then. God teaches us those things. That's just good common sense. God's here. Adam wasn't no ignoramus, folks. Adam was placed in the garden, and the Bible said that he dressed the garden. He knew how to raise a fruit tree. He didn't have to wrestle with a dog for a bone. He knew how to raise a fruit tree. And scientists did not name the things of this world. They didn't do it. I know history says they did, but the Bible says it's a lie. They didn't do it. The Bible said that Adam named everything that was named. All the animals, he gave them names. And the Bible said everything that Adam called it, that's what it was. That was the name thereof. So then, woman, he named her woman. He said, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She shall be called woman. And scientists didn't dream up what to call a woman. They didn't dream up what to call a man. God said, let us make man. He called him a man. He called them fowls back there. He said, let fowls fly in the heavens. Let fish be in the ocean and all these things. Let cattle be there. Let creeping things be there. All those things. So see, scientists didn't have nothing to do with it. They just took what the Bible said. Now then, what Satan would love to do is take God and all that God has and all that God knows and place it within a man and make man get the glory for it and leave God out. That's what he'd like to do. But God ain't going to let it work like that. So then man was put in the garden there that he might dress the garden, and whatever he called it, that's what he was. Now, when he was put in the garden, he did not have a wife. He did not. When he went into the garden, he did not have a wife. It was in the garden that God noticed that it wasn't good for man to be alone. God called all the animals. But there was not found an help meet for Adam. No, not out of anything that he had created. So he put Adam to sleep, and he took Eve out of the side. And we brought it out in Revelation the other night that it showed Jesus Christ, revelation-wise, hanging upon Calvary, where God's Spirit had him Spirit in the side. And there come water, blood, and Spirit, bringing a birth, bringing forth a birth. Bringing forth a birth. We'll get into this a little later. But Noah's day it was water. Jesus' day it was blood. And at Pentecost it was Spirit dying out to come back in this day in the spiritual age. Water, blood, and Spirit. When there is a birth, there is the breaking of the water. There is the coming forth of the blood. And when the child is born, there is life within that child. And headship is always notice at the birth of a child. And I want you men and women to keep your minds out of the gutter. Some of you are so... You're so filthy in your minds that every time I start talking about something like this, your mind runs all over the young ladies and everything else. I think you're filthy when you do that, if you want to know what I think about you. It's a shame and a disgrace to the human race, let alone to the Word of God. Now then, I want you to listen to this with a clean, pure heart. Now, some of you left to get around my house and other houses and start talking about the serpent seed because of your filthy minds. I get so disgusted, I just change the subject when you even mention anything about sex because you got your minds in such a state of debauchery. But I want to talk about something tonight, and I want you to listen to it in a clean way, folks. This is a clean, holy, pure thing. God never likened a birth He would have never likened the new birth or salvation to a birth if it had been some filthy thing. He never said be born again. It's a holy, pure, upright thing, though the devil has degraded it and drug it down in the mud. Some of you married women ought to be ashamed of yourself. Now then, I'm talking about some of you elderly women too, not just the younger ones. All right, now listen, if that sounds a little hard, you pray for me. Now you see, hear me tonight. Now listen, this on the cross, the birth, the new birth, was noticed when the side was spilled here and the blood and the water came forth out of that side. It signified that there had been a bride born into this world. There had been a child born into this world. When God put Adam on the mountain up there, he cut that cleft in the rock and he stood, Moses it was, and he put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He put his hand over him, signifying the fivefold ministry, and said, I'll let my glory pass before you, and you can see my hand apart. And so then it was the cleft of the rock, Jesus Christ, that where was the place where he placed him, and what Moses did signified the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet like unto Moses. Now then, I want you to notice something, folks. I'm not angry at you when I speak like I did a while ago. I just don't want your mind in the gutters. It bothers me when I feel those evil things up here. Now then, I want you to notice something here now. We got the new birth represented by the side of Jesus. Now I want you to get this, and I want you to be clean in your thoughts tonight. First of all, the trouble in the garden. There was a trouble that developed in the garden. There was three major species in the garden that God had to deal with. One of them was a woman, one of them was a man, and one of them was a beast. I will say this, the nearest thing there is to man is a beast. We'll get to it in a few minutes. Now, God had given Eve to Adam for a mate. Had given Eve to Adam for a mate. It was holy and upright. And Adam wasn't some celestial being like you think he was. He was made out of the dust. He was terrestrial. He enjoyed the fellowship of his wife. I know somebody that put it up here on a plane so high that he didn't even know how to touch his wife and all that kind of. That's not right. He loved his wife. God wouldn't even give her to him if he hadn't have been able to love her and hold her and embrace her in his arms and those kind of things. He loved his wife. She was every bit of wife to him. Now then, what I want to point out here is that Adam took Eve for a helpmate. Now, you see, Brother Pike, was they terrestrial? How can you preach that a woman is celestial and mate her with a beast? How can you do it? You go preach that the woman is celestial and yet you take over and mate her with a beast. Who ever heard of a celestial being mating with a beast? The fact that she mated with a beast, if that would be so, would prove automatically that she was terrestrial. Is that right? Is that right? Now, we've got to have some reason about this thing. Godly reason. All right, now then, here was Eve. Eve was in the garden with Adam. And God made Adam and told him, said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but said, the tree that I have placed in the garden with the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He placed the tree of life in the garden and gave them access to it. But before they could get to this tree and really start eating of this tree, Satan intervened and they ate of the other tree. The Bible said every tree in the garden was made good for them, food for them to eat. God gave them every herb of the field, but they did not eat animals. They did not eat anything with blood. Now you say, well, was they vegetarians? Well, you could call them vegetarians if you want to. Call them whatever you want to. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. They did not go around killing beasts and cooking and eating in the garden. They didn't do that. It was a water life. They lived off of a water life. They had access to a spirit life, and they lived off of the water life in the sense of the fruit. Using types here now, if you understand what I'm saying. All right, now they did this, but the thing is they did not mess with blood. Now here's the difference, if you can see it tonight. The difference between Adam, the first man Adam, and the second man Adam, was that this Adam here got down into the blood realm. Jesus Christ started in the blood realm and left the blood realm. Now, here's the trouble. Notice that Adam in the garden did not eat anything that had blood. He did not eat anything that had blood. And even after they was expelled from the garden, the Bible said that thou shalt not eat the blood. Thou shalt not eat the blood. The life is in the blood, and the blood is the life. Scientists discovered that the life is in the blood. Well, they discovered nothing. That was already long years ago. When they discovered the world was round, they didn't discover that. The Bible said God set upon the circle of the earth and beheld the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. It already said the world was round. Columbus didn't discover nothing. I believe if the truth was known, if you could go back and search it out, that you'd find the reason Columbus decided that the world was round, because he read it in the Bible. Go back and check it out. I almost guarantee you that's the reason. So the scientists discovered a great thing a while back. They said, we've learned that the life is in the blood. Well, God said it 100 years ago, the life is in the blood. So you see, they didn't learn anything. All right, now then, Adam here, him and Eve didn't eat any blood. They didn't have any such thing as blood. They didn't have anything to do with blood. God didn't fix them to where they would have anything to do with blood. They had to do with spirit life. Spirit life. Now then, when a man dies, I worked at a funeral home and I know this to be a fact, when a man dies, they cut his jugular vein right here. And all of you going to die, all you pretty little faces, you're going to die. I ain't telling you that to discourage you. I'm telling you that so you know I got a way of escape if you want to follow it. But if you don't, you're going to die. Now then, when you die, they cut your jugular vein right here. And it sounds horrible, doesn't it? But you don't feel a thing. It's just like pulling a tooth. They done got you in shape where you don't feel nothing when they cut it. Now, they cut the jugular vein and they draw all the blood out of you. And then they pump fluid in you. A preservative in you that lasts for years. And I know that sounds horrible when you think of embalming fluid. A lot of folks say it gets next to them, but they put it in your food. You eat it. So anyway, they put it inside of your body, and they fill your body up with fluid. Fill your body up with fluid. In case anybody thinks they're important, I want you to listen to what I say. Now they fill your body up with fluid, and they take a trocar, a long trocar, about this big around, like one of them big old files that they use to sharpen knives with over the end of the butcher shop. Big round, long trocar, and they come in right here. Don't matter whether you're a lady or gentleman, they come in right here. And when they come in, they job all in your lungs. They job every which way until they puncture you just like a tube. They puncture everything within you. And while they're punching you, they're spraying fluid all in your body. See, they're drawing the blood out of the jugular vein here, and they're putting fluid into it. It is a preservative, and it sounds horrible, don't it? But it'll keep you for 30 or 40 years, and then take you up, and you're still preserved. That's something you can think on. All right, now then, you said it sounds horrible, Brother Pike. No, it don't if you have no fear of death. Paul said, all my life we're subject to bondage because of fear of death. But when you get right with God, you don't fear nothing like that. All right, now, death is just a door. God poured open the door into heaven. But now notice, just like Adam here, he died when he went out of the garden. I want to give you an idea of what death is. They do you that way, and then they take you, and if they can get to you in time now to be able to bind you, if they don't get to you in time, rigor mortis sets in, and your joints get hard, and you get stiff, and you have to break your neck and break your legs to put you in the casket. But if they're fortunate enough to get there before rigor mortis sets in, then they take you, and they put your head like that on a pillar, and lay you on the table, and strip you off, and they wash you down just like they'd wash a car down, you know, with water, the hose pipe. And then they take and they don't got your head set by the time you get stiff, and they put you in a casket. And if you're fortunate enough, you have a foam rubber bed. If you ain't, well, you have straw, but nobody never knows the difference anyway. Hey, tired of listening. And then they put you on a nice, beautiful suit if you're a man. If you're a man, they put you on a tie, likewise, do the same thing to the women, but they put a dress. And by the way, did you know they put long dresses on you, too? A lot of people don't want to wear them, but when you go into the casket, you'll have on a long dress. That's the way they put you. So here they are. They put you on a shirt. They put you on a shirt, and they put you on a coat. But what the people don't know is right down the back of it, it's ripped. They take a knife and just rip it wide open, and just put it on, make it look real pretty up here, and then they tuck it up under you. And then they put you on a tie. And they put you on some socks. They'll put you on those shoes. Put you on some socks, and they usually leave the bottom of the casket closed up somewhere if they can to keep you from looking at the feet. But anyway, and then, of course, the flowers, the reason they use the flowers, in case some of you don't know it, I know to you it's just bringing pretty flowers, you know, because you think a lot of somebody, but that's not it. That's a gimmick of the undertaker to keep you from smelling the embalming fluid. The more flowers you get, you smell the flowers, you don't smell the fluid. So they use that for a gimmick. But anyway, I'm just telling you how it works. Now, they put you in there, And then, when you lay him there, it sounds horrible, but it's really a beautiful thing in Revelation. The embalmer is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ that is taking out the lifeblood of the beast that caused your death, and he's putting within you the preservative of eternal life, the Holy Spirit, each symbol, that will preserve you, and he lays you down in that casket, which is a symbol of paradise. It's beautiful in that. The casket is, I know it don't sound very beautiful to you, but it is. In a perfect state of rest, you're going to rest. In a perfect state of rest, ain't nothing bothering you. You're in a state of paradise, laying down in there. You understand what I'm saying? So that it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God does in a state of paradise until the day he calls you forth into his presence. Now, God said, Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, from then on they'll start embalming you. They'll start embalming you. They'll start cutting your jugular veins, son. From time, the devil said, I don't believe that. Ain't nothing to that. Ain't nothing to that. But strangely enough, it worked that way anyway, didn't it? Because Adam did what he did, today they cut your jugular vein. Everyone sitting in here can look forward to the day they're going to clip your jugular vein. They're going to get you. I don't say it's to be comical, but they say it happened up here in Rockdale County or somewhere up there. Said it took one fellow in there, laid him on the table, and got ready to embalm him. About time he did, he raised up. Said he told him, said, don't never bring me up here anymore till I'm dead. Yeah. A lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, some of them's come to me, they said, I get real nervous, Brother Pike, when I think about dying. I said, well, what bothers you? They said, well, they depart. See, so I'm just afraid they might bury me alive. I said, don't ever worry about that. No, you won't ever get buried alive. When they get through with you, you'll be dead. If you ain't dead when you go to that table, when they put you in the casket, you'll be dead. So don't you ever worry about getting buried alive. That's your least worry. But anyway, ever since this time, Adam got in trouble. All of his children are educated unto death, for God's word can't be altered, it can't be changed. I just brought in those little things to let you know the reality of life, folks. Some of us don't think we need the word of God, we don't think it's very important. Jesus said it's words of life, eternal life. When that word of God said, thou shalt die, man's faith hinged and latched onto that thing, and he's been dying ever since. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, God's word made flesh, paid the penalty of that death at Calvary, which we brought out the other night, to in that skin, that veil, to take you out of that beast realm and place you back into that heavenly garden realm. God did it. And his word said, thou shalt live. He that heareth my words, believeth on me, is passed from death into life, and shall never come into condemnation. So that if you believe it, just as Adam believed it there, they died. If we believe it, we'll live. Because the word of God is no little thing. Everything in heaven and earth. That's why I tell you with all my heart, learn the word of God and believe the word of God. The Bible said the Jews had the word of God, but it did not profit them inasmuch as it was not mixed with faith. Mix faith with the word of God. Give the most heed to the things you hear, lest you let them slip. This is the life message that God's given in this age. This is that message that's going to cause you to bypass the grave and not go to the grave. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but be changed. We don't have to have our jugular vein cut. We can get by it in this age if we'll believe. But you can't play around and suck on cigarettes and dip snuff and watch television movies and go out here and have a spree and have a fuss and have a temper fit and fuss with your wife and lie and cheat and swindle and do all of these evil, ungodly things and cherish lust and everything else in your thoughts and expect to be holy and be translated and miss death. You will never do it. Now, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. All right, now then, you see this? You see what I'm saying here? Where did the trouble start with this thing to begin with? It was because after Eve got in the garden, she did not pay attention to her husband. Where is the trouble in the home today, folks? Where is the trouble in the home today? Isn't it because the wife won't pay attention to the husband? Isn't that right? That's usually the problem, is because she just won't pay attention to her husband. She just is determined she's not going to do it. She's just as religious as she can be and just as hypocritical as she can be. Blow her top, as the world says, 1 minute, and turn right around and say amen, glory to God, and shout the next minute. That's no good. That's no good. Now then, a lot of folks say, well, Brother Pack, the man's just as much to blame as a woman. That's not true. The Bible definitely says the man was not in the transgression. Now, you can put it in your mind and you can say marriage is a 50-50 deal. You can go to philosophers and marriage advisors and all that kind of junk. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Marriage is not a 50-50 deal. The man is the head of the family. He's supposed to rule over the wife. He ain't supposed to be somebody to knock her around and treat her like dirt, but she's supposed to reverence and respect him and obey him. He is the head of the house. I know you don't like that, but it's true. He am. And if you ever get to heaven, if you ever get past getting your jugular vein cut, you're going to obey him and you're going to honor him. And you're not going to obey him and honor him because the Bible said so. You're going to do it in love to do it. If you don't do it from your heart, it won't do you no good to do it. You're going to get to the place to where you love to say, yes, sir. If you say that's the way it is, that's the way I want it. If you don't, you can count on one thing, and you can take my words for it, you'll never get to heaven. Now, you can tell yourself you are, but I guarantee you'll never do it. The Bible said respect and reverence your husband. Now then, why? Because you are a type of the church, and he is a type of the head, the Savior of the body. Look at Eve over here. What did she do? She disobeyed her husband, and the Bible said the man was not in the transgression, but the woman is the cause. This is a hard saying, ladies, and I'm not bitter at women because I know that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you obey your husband, and if you do the thing the Bible commands you to do, then you are not guilty. But if you do the other way, then I'm talking to you tonight. Every time a little baby cries with a broken heart, or disease or trouble, you are the cause of it, lady. Did you know that? You're the cause of it. A woman is the cause of it. She's the cause of every drunkard. She's the cause of every prostitute. She's the cause of every heartache. She's the cause of every robbery, every thief. She's the cause of everything that ever happened in this world that ever went wrong. She's the cause of it. And not only that, but scientists and different ones and making surveys and the law and so forth has found out that in every major crime that's committed, there's a woman somewhere involved. It's because of her. So you see what I'm trying to say? God gave her as a helpmate. Lady, you are not as strong as a man. I know you puff on a cigarette and you stomp the accelerator and you scream and holler and pitch a fit and you get out and drive up and down the road and you don't, but you're still not as strong as a man. You got no business in politics. You got no business out on the road somewhere trying to direct traffic. You got no business working on a job. You got no business anywhere but in the home, God, and that's all you got business for. Because the Bible said, let the woman guide the house and bear children and give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some, having turned aside after those things, have gone away from God and have brought upon themselves swift damnation because of doing this. There was learning to be idle and talebearers, going about from house to house, being busybodies and saying things they have no business saying. The Bible said they've already received damnation. Read it in the book of Paul. Why? Because it said it cast off their first faith. Now, what is the trouble? Eve right here caused the trouble. God told Adam what not to do, and he did not do it. He stayed right there in the garden. I don't know whether it was a day or a year or 10 years. He never done it. But just as quick as he put Eve there, the first news you know, Eve got in a conversation with somebody she didn't have no business getting in a conversation with. The beast come up and said, hath not God said that thou shalt eat of every tree of the garden? Yes, she said, yeah, God said we can eat of every tree of the garden. Every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So thou shalt not eat of it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Aren't you listeners, folks? This is where the trouble was. God's word was instilled within Eve's mind. God had told the husband, and the husband had told Eve what to do. I don't believe God come down and told Eve what to do. God told Adam what to do, and then when Eve was created, whatever Adam said, that was it. God works through somebody, and the somebody works with the others. God works through man, and man owns all the world. Whatever the world comes to, it comes to through God. Why didn't God speak to Saul over there and tell him how to be saved through an angel? Why didn't he do it? He doesn't work like that. He spoke through the man over there at the street called Straight, so go there and he'll tell you what to do. God don't preach the gospel that way. He preaches to humanity. When Cornelius fasted and prayed, God said, go send for Peter. He'll tell you what to do. God works through man, and man owns the world. He works through man, and man owns the world. You follow me? All right, now. All right, listen. Eve was the one that caused the trouble. Eve went over there, and she got to talking to the beast, and the beast said, I said, they ain't nothing to them. said, you're not going to surely die. Said, God knows in the day that you eat of that tree that you'll become like He is. And you'll become His gods. Your eyes will be open. See, and the Bible said because it was a tree to be desired, one that looked good to the eyes, and one that would make a person wise, that she partook of the tree. Partook of the tree. Now, where was the sin? Somebody said, well, she mated with the beast and all those kind of things, and we'll try to get around to what I understand about it. If I'm wrong, well, I'm wrong. But get around to what I understand about it. First of all, where was the sin? The sin was when she disbelieved God. There's but one sin, that's unbelief. Well, word of God said, Eve, thou shalt not eat thereof. She didn't have to eat thereof to sin. She didn't have to do that. The mere fact that she disbelieved God brought her into death. When she just disbelieved what God said and believed what the serpent said, she didn't have to eat no fruit. You understand what I'm saying? The deeds that you do is the manifestation of your unbelief. Now, that was just the manifestation of the death condition that had gotten into her heart. Satan, through that beast, went right straight into her heart when she disbelieved. It was his words that went up here into her hearing. Unbelief come by hearing just like faith does. And so then she was drawn away. She was enticed and drawn away, as the Bible said. And lust is in the world, James said, because of Eve. It's the lust which is in the world, sin which come by lust, which was Eve's lust right there. That's where it got in. Yeah, I want you to notice this. Satan was in heaven. The highest plane of living, he was cast out of heaven into the darkness. When God came down into this world, it was in the darkness. He created the garden, and the light came in the garden, and Satan come right in into the beast. Satan could not get back in the presence of God. Now, he could not get back in the presence of God because he'd be cast out of the presence of God. But he wanted so bad to get back in the presence of God, because God's the only source of life and peace and happiness. And he was a ruler of the darkness. So then, the only way he could get back in the presence of God was to get into an animal. An animal was the lowest life there in the garden, the lowest form of life. He got into the animal, but he could not satisfy his desire, because his desire was higher than an animal desire of life. So he got into the woman, but he still couldn't satisfy his desire, because man rules over woman. There's only one way he could be in the supreme place of being in the presence of God, and that was to get into man, where he could rule everything and own the earth, because it was given to man. Man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. All right, now then, look at this. Here she is, she disbelieved. She heard this and she disbelieved. She partook of the fruit. God did not come down there and bother with her when she partook of it. Why? Because Adam, as I said the other night, is the head of Eve. The sin is when it is acknowledged in the head of Adam. Church, the church, the Bible said Christ is the head of the church. Whatever he calls null is null and void. The Old Testament said it is null and it is void. Unless he calls it to be so, there's no sin. There is no sin. Alright, so then you see right here, Eve, who is the church, could not have sinned except that it was acknowledged up here no more than the church can sin, unless it's acknowledged in Christ and he can't sin. You can believe it or not, but God is somewhere in the garden. And he likens people to trees. People are trees. They either bear good fruit or corrupt fruit. The fruits of the Spirit. And the kind of fruit that Eve got a hold of was the fruits of the Spirit, and it was the wrong spirit. And she ate of the wrong spirit. Now, I want you to understand what I'm trying to say tonight. First of all, Eve partook of the fruit. She partook of the fruit which caused the unbelief. She partook of the fruit, the wrong spirit. She got a hold of the wrong spirit. She done the wrong thing. Now, in unbelief, she took a hold of the wrong spirit. Eve, the word Eve means beginning, or the mother of all living. And so then she, being the mother of all living, started all the trouble. She got a hold of the forbidden fruit. Unbelief. God had said, Eve, don't eat of it. Adam, don't eat of it. Now, why did he say that? Because it was a knowledge of good and evil. There was only one person who had a knowledge of good and evil. That was Satan. Nobody else. Satan had been in the presence of God and knew good. He'd been cast into the darkness and he knew evil. And God did not want them to get evil. See, they already had a knowledge of good. The tree was the knowledge of good and evil. They already had the knowledge of good, which was life. They could not get anything from that tree except the knowledge of evil, because they had the knowledge of good. And God did not want it to be mixed, because when you become double-minded, you're unstable in all of your ways. You're in the mind of carnality, darkness, reasoning 1 minute, and in the mind of God, faith another minute. And unless you can believe without wavering, you die. Before she got the knowledge of evil, she could have a perfect faith and live. The just shall live by faith. She could live because her faith was perfect. There's no wavering. But just as quick as she got evil in there, her mind went this way and this way, this way and this way, and faith went this way and that way, and she had to leave the presence of God. She couldn't hold on to him anymore. Now then, this is why I say that you've got to kill the carnal mind. To be carnal-minded is death. It's the mind of the beast. It's death, and it's enmity with God. And as long as you abide in it, you're going to die. There's no way that you can believe, because in the carnal mind there's no faith. I brought it out the other night that there's three minds. There's the mind of necessity, which is man, symbolized by the Jew. There is the mind of satanic force and power, which is symbolized by the Catholic Church of the Gentiles. And there is the mind of God, which is symbolized by Protestantism or religion. The mind of man, which is necessity, symbolized by the Jew, is an agricultural thing, just to make a living, just to know about necessities, to know what a tin is, what lights are, what the ground is, and what the trees. God gave that to Adam in the garden. It's a clean thing, a holy thing, a pure thing, just to be acquainted with necessity. And the mind of God is the mind of heavenly things, great things, and it should unite with man, because man's thoughts is the veil in which God's thoughts present itself. God's spirit works through man to rule and own the world. God made man for a veil. He made man for a temple, and he gave man all things for one reason, because God, who was a spirit, the life within man, would have own, rule, and control everything as the life within man, and together as a compact unit, body and spirit, they would enjoy it together. God being the ruler through man, and man being glorified in the sense that God was in him. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came and become God incarnate in Christ, that God might rule the world through Jesus Christ, just as he wanted to do through Adam, and just as he wants to do through you, and will do through every Christian, though he do it according to measure. He'll have to do it according to measure. Don't that stir you up? Don't that make you want to come to the full measure of the stature, to know that he's going to rule everything, and you're going to own everything by measure, and it's going to be through you that he's going to live, and you'll be God in the earth? According to your measure, the sons of God will be manifested according to their measure. According to their measure. All right, now there's no limit on it. You're ordained to the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ Jesus. So then you see man's mind, and which is the Jew, agricultural mind, and then you see the God mind, which is religion, the Protestant mind, in a symbol, heavenly things, the Word of God mind, cleanliness and purity. And then you see man's mind as necessity, God's mind as purity, and then you see here in the middle rim, the beast rim, which is the Catholic, the carnal mind, or the mind of the Gentiles, which is the abased mind that thrives off of sex and impurities and rottenness and filth and ugly jokes and fornication and lying and cheat and robbery and every ungodly thing that can be imaginable. That's the kind of mind that got into Eve. That thing got in between the mind of necessity, which is man's mind, and the mind of purity, which is God's mind. And that thing, it caused nothing but trouble. It's been a middle wall of petition. And listen real close now. I want you to try to get this. Some of you probably already know it. But notice, Eve was married to a son of God. The Bible said Adam was the son of God. She was married to the son of God. When a person is married to a Christian, they're married to a son of God. But my friend, if you're not a Christian and a woman's married to you, she's married to the beast. All you know is a sex party. That's all you know. The same thing that happened right here in the garden. That's pretty plain talk. But that's all she's good for to you. But if you are married to a son of God, he wants to be holy, treat you as his wife, love you, and treat you with all purity. The Bible said the younger men to treat the younger ladies with all purity as sisters, the elder women as mothers, and so forth. Here, Adam was a son of God. He loved her with all holy purity. But when he fell to the degenerate state of the beast, then the beast, it was nothing more than just what I related to you then. That's all the beast Yes. You know how dogs do. All right, now then, years Eve, her mind had been poisoned. Doubt had come in. Darkness had come in. She was already out of the presence of God, but it hadn't been made, in other words, Adam hadn't confirmed. That's what it amounted to. Now, but the thing is, when it got in here, this was the trouble, because this was the ruling factor. Satan got into Adam. This was the trouble. Now, I want you to see this. I believe you can. Adam did not have God in him. He did not. If Adam had had God in him, he would never have sinned.
Amen.
He was in the presence of God, but God was not in Adam. The Bible said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. Adam was in the presence of God. You understand what I'm saying? From the outside, God works toward Calvary coming inside. You understand what I'm saying? Then when he gets inside, he works from the inside of the heart toward the Protestant age coming back into the outer man, to capture the outer man, to capture the flesh, to change it into a glorified creature to where it'll never die. But first he has to get into the heart of man, which is the born-again experience. So then Adam was in the presence of God. It's just like a coat you take in reverse. So then when Eve disobeyed Adam, disobeyed Adam, then the Bible said that their eyes came open and they knew that they were naked. Now I can't say the things that I'd like to say tonight to really show you what actually took place there. I can show you by revelation, but people are so dirty in mind and thoughts until you just can't do that. But anyway, I want you to see this much, that here they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. Now, and they made fig leaves and put it around them, and God got away with the fig leaves when he come and put them on coats. He didn't have clothing, he covered them with a coat. The Bible said God walked through the garden, and God said, Adam, and when he began to say, Adam, where art thou? The Bible said they got ashamed and afraid. They covered themselves because shame is coming. That old mind of ugliness came in. They were ashamed. And then they got over and hid themselves. And God said, why? He said, we were ashamed and we hid ourselves. And he said, why did you do it? He said, because we were naked. And he said, who told you that you was naked? And then he laid it on Eve. And Eve went back and laid it on the serpent. He said, the woman said, did you eat of the fruit, Adam? Said, she gave it to me. And then said Eve, what did you do? Said the serpent, beguile me. So then he said to the serpent, he said, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above all the things of the earth and of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. If you'll think and be clean in your mind, you'll know why the curse put him on his belly. Now then, the same way with her, thy curse shall be that thy children shall come forth, the Bible said, in travail. From now on it'll be sorrow when those children come forth. Now, a woman that is born again does not have to go through pain to bring forth her children in travail. She is also under the curse. She does not have to do it. In faith, she does not have to do it. I've done see it proven where not even a shot had to be given, and it was just wonderfully. Now, you don't have to do it. Now, under the curse, you follow me? So then the curse was there. Now, Adam had not partook of the debauchery that they partook of, and God said, Adam, yours in so many words was just a matter of eating of the tree of turning to the world for life instead of living off of the Spirit of God, and from now on the curse is upon the ground. The brides will come forth and you'll labor among the brides. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the dust. From out of the dust you came, to the dust you'll never dust the heart, and to dust thou shalt return. Alright, now then, the curse followed each individual according to their state of action and debauchery. That's exactly what happened. So then, somebody said, Eve took up time with the serpent. It's obvious that Eve done wrong. You say, beasts don't do that. My friend, if you'll read in the paper, you'll find out that women bear dogs as well as children. It's been proven. So then, you can see the ugliness between the thing that took place, and know here that there was some filthy communications here that went into Eve's mind that aroused her five human senses that caused us trouble. Now then, there is a teaching, and I'm not cutting against anybody or anything. If it's right, it's right. If I'm wrong, it's wrong. That's right, that's right. But if I'm right, then let's go like that. First of all, it is said that she gave birth to Cain, and Cain's father was the beast. Now, the Bible said that after they was driven out of the garden, that Eve knew his wife, which means they had family relation, knew his wife, and she bore him a son by the name of Cain, and she again by Abel. It did not say that he knew her the second time. She again by Abel. Now then, the thing is this, a lot of folks say, well, she bore Cain, and she bore Abel. And then they say that the beast is the father of Cain, and that Adam is the father of Abel. Now I say this, in taking the lineage, you run it back, and it goes back, the son of this and the son of that, and when it gets back, it does say, speak of Abel, the son of Adam, but it doesn't speak of Cain being the son of Adam. In the lineage, it is not given that he is Adam's son. Now, there is a reason for that. The Bible said he was driven out of the presence of God. God would not even recognize him as a human being, so to speak, anymore. He was driven over in the land of Nod. Went into the land of Nod, which I believe one of the brothers said the land of wandering. The land of Nod. Somebody said he went over and married an ape. No, he didn't. I don't know where in the world folks get that kind of stuff. He didn't go over and marry no ape. The Bible didn't say he went over and married. It said he went over and knew his wife, and she brought him a son. He had family relation. He married one of his sisters. That's all there was to marry. In that day, they married brothers and sisters. And so then, over there, he knew his wife, and she brought forth to him a son. Now then, the lineage started off with Enos, and then over here when Seth is the replacement of Abel that was killed, well, it's went on like that. It was Enos over there too. I want to try to bring something out here if I can. I want you to notice that when Cain and Abel was driven out of the garden, that when Cain come and brought an offering, he come and brought the fruit of the ground. Is that right? But when Abel came, he brought a sacrifice of blood because he knew what the trouble was. That was the trouble. It was the blood act, and it had gone into the realms of the beast. They were living on the plains of God, up in the plains of God. They had access to the water realm, so to speak, but they fell down in the realm of the beast. They became beastly minded, and the beastly mind took them into captivity, and they started practicing the actions of the beast, and the lineage of the images became beastly. Their actions became beastly, till one writer said they brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Starting with the beast in the garden, the mark that God placed upon Cain to keep people from killing him goes right on back, comes down to this age, and comes right up to the papacy. Who is the beast? Who is not some vile-looking thing, but a man? Who is the beast anyway? A man is the beast. That's the beast. Now, you can call him what you want to. He's not in the image of God. Somebody said he's in the image of God. No, sir, he lost his identity there, because the Bible said we don't know what Christ looks like, but we who are sons of God know that when he appears, we shall be like him. They lost their identity right there with God when they forfeited their identity when they fell to the beast level. Now they will come in contact with the beast, and God clothed them with skins to show the captivity of their mind, the God mind and the God life. God's life was taken into captivity just like life in a rat, perverted life. When God is glad when the perversion is over, and those who are beastly when they're slain, he's glad for that day when they stop misusing his life and it comes back to God who gave it. And then they go into the ground. All life belongs to God. At death, it goes back to God who gave it. Now then, they took it into captivity, and they misused it because Satan took control of man's spirit and man's body and man's life, and through that he robbed Adam of the world. He took control of the world because God had given the world to Adam. That's why the Bible said that he is the prince of this world. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Satan owns it today. That's why the government is corrupt. That's why everything is goes from the tree of knowledge and education, because it's all Antichrist. Every bit is Antichrist, and as long as you are fleshly minded being, as long as you walk in the flesh, you don't worry about your kids going to college. You don't worry about them being wearing mini skirts and wearing bathing suits and getting physical exercise. You don't worry about the beast part. All of that stuff you got to worry about as long as you're a beast.